they joined us for this, and so good to have everybody here this morning. So today, if you look at your study sheet, we're going to be doing verses 1 through 4 on this All Saints Day, when the Lord calls us to be of the same mind, have the same joy, consider others better than yourself. It's fitting on All Saints Day that we consider that. And so as we've been going through the book of Philippians, to live as Christ and to die as gain, as Paul wrote from prison, so that we are in partners in the gospel, just as they were in Philippi. Now we're kind of going backwards, because we laid the groundwork for verses 1 through 4. We spent 2 weeks looking at verses 5 through 11. And so I recall that we laid the groundwork that the Trinity is mentioned here, encouragement in Christ, participation in the Spirit to the glory of God the Father, the Christian hymn in verses 5 through 11, which shares the deity of Christ and humanity of Christ, his humiliation, his exaltation, and the descent of Christ into hell. We looked at that. And then last week, our confession of the faith, the glory of Christ on the last day, and our profession of faith, why it is that we confess creeds every week. So this is what we're going to be looking at today. It's very fitting as we see this video of our brothers and sisters in North Korea, and continue in affection and sympathy for one another, and how we, like all Christians, can walk in full accord and of one mind. And Luther has some beautiful words about walking in one mind and one spirit. And so we've been looking at, you know, what Philippi looks like today, the places where Paul walked, places that Paul saw, as he would eventually be brought before the emperor in Rome. We believe he probably wrote this letter from Rome to the Philippians. And Jesus, ever since Pentecost, wants us all to be partners in the gospel, filled with the fruit of righteousness, speaking the word of God without fear, like Paul did from prison. We should be willing to die for Christ, like the martyrs in North Korea and around the world, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we strive in one faith of the gospel together, like the early Christians who were literally also martyred in the Colosseum. If you've ever been to the Colosseum in Rome, it's always a very moving place to be if you've ever been there. So we are given the gift to not only believe in him, but to suffer for him. Like these martyrs, and like our Lord himself, and like Stephen, the first martyr. And so the gospel lesson today is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are you to suffer. So we rejoice that we are willing to suffer for Christ. This is a part of a triptych from an altar which shows all the communion of saints. If we could zoom in on it, we could see that as we confess in all the Apostles' Nicene and Athanasian Creed, the communion of saints. Yes, the focus in the creeds is the faith in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But from that flows the whole Christian church on earth, which we confess in the Lutheran confessions as we say these creeds week after week in the hymnal. And today, what it means to be like-minded, of one accord, of one mind in the faith of the gospel. So, let's go ahead and look at the front of the study sheet, and almost there, we'll look at just the paragraph at the top. So, let's see, Greg Burge, can you read for us verses 1 through 4, please?
Sure. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others.
So, if you look at the back of your study sheet, about halfway down, that's what we're going to focus on. So, often Paul will sometimes put the exhortations first, and then after that, the reason for it, the work of Christ. Sometimes he puts the work of Christ first and then the exhortations. But in this case, verses 5 through 11 pictures for us the attitude of Christ. And now we're going backwards to verses 1 through 4. How does this affect us? So the paragraph in the middle of the back page, that's all based upon what we've looked at, which I've made in smaller type in italics in the past weeks. Being like Christ in his humiliation, the glory of his crucifixion for us, and his exaltation, resurrection, ascension, and sitting at the right hand of God. And so we confess that in the Nicene Creed again this morning. So therefore, what does it mean now that we are to live like Christ? Now look at all these words. Affection and sympathy means walking in the other person's shoes. Complete my joy. Joy is found in being of the same mind. So we have the same confession. We have the same love, that is Christ's, and we are in full accord of one mind. This is why we confess a creed. We're saying this is what we believe. This is what draws us together. Liberal Christianity thinks that creeds should be thrown out and we should just get rid of all doctrine. But the opposite happens. If you get rid of the true doctrine that draws us together, then you can no longer be of full accord in one mind. So the creeds bring us together. So then what do we do? We don't do anything from rivalry or conceit. In other words, you don't look at what someone else is doing as a threat to you. In humility, consider others more significant than yourselves. So Jesus says, he who humbles himself will be exalted, he who exalts himself will be humbled. So our concern is for the other person. We don't have conceit. And then, this is a biggie. Look not only to your own interests, that's natural. Everybody looks to their own interests. Look to the interests of others. So be concerned about the other person, and then have this mind among yourselves which is in Christ Jesus. And then right after that is then verses 5 through 11, which we looked at, his humiliation and his exaltation. And so as we look at these verses today, we're going to be asking ourselves, how do we as Christians model this in our lives, our family lives, our congregational life? And you know, a real, really big part of each of you look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others, is that when you ask a question and ask somebody, how are you doing? Stop and let them talk. And don't interrupt them. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. How often hasn't we asked somebody, how are you doing? And they begin to start telling you how they're doing, and then you start talking about something you want to talk about. And they go, okay, another person that doesn't care in their mind. You know. So quick to listen, slow to speak. How are you doing? What's going on? And then just zip up your mouth and listen. Looking to the interests of others. And so the mind that we have, you know, picture it this way. Christ is the head of the church, and so we are his body. So we have the mind of Christ because we are his body. And we don't have to try to imagine, gee, what is the mind of Christ? The New Testament reveals to us what the mind of Christ is. So you read the word, you meditate on it, it becomes a part of you, you pray, and then you begin to show these attributes to others because that's who you are in Christ. Not because someone is constantly telling you all day long, be this way, but because you are in Christ, you want to show affection. You want to show sympathy and joy and be in full accord and do things in humility, not with rivalry or conceit. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Does anybody have a comment that you want to make on something that struck you? In these verses, anybody, anything that you want to ask, or maybe something that struck you? Anybody have grab a drink here. Anybody have something that you want to say or comment on these verses? You know, it seems like a tall order, but you know, all of this simply happens when you listen to somebody, doesn't it? It all just falls into place. How are you doing? And then listen. And then all these things can begin to happen. Okay, well, everyone turn to Romans chapter 12. And obviously I misput the... Yes.
Going back to anything grab you here.
Yes, sir.
In the second line there in verse 5, do not count equality with God a thing to be grasped.
Right.
That
was Jesus that they're talking about.
Right.
In other words, he could have said to his father, I am God along with you. I'm just going to hold on to that. I don't really want to become a man. He could have done that. Of course, he never would have because he obeys his father. So think of that. He had all the power in the universe. And his father said, I want you to go down to earth and be born of the Virgin Mary and become humble and weak. And he was willing to do that. He didn't grasp on. I mean, he didn't stop being God. That's not what he's saying. But he didn't use all of his powers. He could heal people, do miracles, but he himself suffered. And you think he could have wiped out the soldiers who were spitting on him with one breath, could have wiped them off the face of the earth, and could have said, do you know who you are spitting on? The God of the universe. But he didn't. So, by the way, so this is enough motivation for us to be humble. I mean, we don't need any more motivation than that. So I think what's probably better is to look at 9 through... I was going to stop at verse 16, but all of this is good. So Romans 12, 9 through 21. You got that, Dan?
Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in show and honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will help burning coals on his. You will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Now, in the New Testament, these are called exhortations. Okay? So, this is really, really a great way to show you what we call the three uses of the law, which sounds like some arcane, you know, theological concept. But the first use of the law, the Ten Commandments, is a guide on our society. Don't kill, don't steal. The second use of the law is you look at the Ten Commandments and you realize, I've broken them all. I haven't loved the Lord my God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I haven't loved my neighbors and myself. So we confess I'm a poor, miserable sinner. Then, receiving the forgiveness of Christ, the third use of the law, is the Ten Commandments shows this is what a Christian life is. Love God, don't take his name in vain, remember the Sabbath day, honor those who are in authority, do not kill but help others, be faithful to my spouse, don't steal, don't bear false witness, and don't covet. So all of this is what's called the third use of the law. It's all these exhortations. But it's called the third use of the law, a good tree bears good fruit. So because you are a Christian, because you are connected to Christ, you love what's genuine, you do what's good, you show affection, you rejoice in hope, you don't curse but bless, and you can even love your enemies. So In theology, it's called the third use of law, and it's really, really important to hold on to it. There's a strain kind of in Christianity of people that say, now that you have the gospel, you're just free to live however that you want, and you don't need the law as a guide anymore. Well, that's wrong. That's incorrect. Because if you look at every single one of these, every single one of these, in one way or the other, are connected to one of the Ten Commandments. Now, we're not going to do that right now. We could go through every single phrase. For instance, let love be genuine. Well, that's the fifth commandment. Don't kill other people, but help them. Abhor what is evil. That's the eighth commandment. Don't bear false witness against others. It's love one another with brotherly affection. Love your neighbor as yourself. Serve the Lord. That's worship the Lord only. So every one of these exhortations are part of what's called the third use of the law. And so, You don't get up in the morning and say, I want to be really good this today. Like the little locomotive, I think I can. And he starts backing down a hill, never makes it up. So you say, help me, Lord, be who I am as a Christian. Help this to be modeled in my life today. As I meet people, live this through me. So any comments about, we could spend a lot of time just on these 12 verses. Is there anyone that struck you especially here before we go to Galatians? There's a lot in here. Is there anyone that struck you? Bobby?
I was just going to say, it's hard. People fail two different ways. They either say you have to follow the law, or they say, hey, you're a Christian, the law doesn't matter. It's like, those are the two ways that our minds think, and it's hard to think in terms of, the way Lutherans think.
Right. So would you say that again? Some people say, don't need it.
You have to follow the law or you're not a Christian. And some say, well, once you're a Christian, you don't need the law at all.
And both of those are wrong.
Both of those are wrong.
And right?
Those are the way people think.
Exactly. This is just talking about, this is who you are in Christ. So live this out exactly like Jesus says, a good tree bears good fruit. This is the good fruit. And through justification, you are made a tree. And sanctification flows from this. And you notice that we're called to a life like Christ. Don't hate your enemies. Bless them. If he's hungry, give you something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. He's not expecting this. He's expecting you to curse him. And so someone curses you and you bite your tongue and you don't respond in like, and then you say something loving to them. How can I help you? You must be really hurting. You will be the only person maybe that ever has done that to that person. Because people that curse other people and treat people with cruelty, they know they're going to get it back. They're going to get it back. But if you stop and say, okay, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to overcome evil with evil. I'll overcome it with good. Like putting water on a fire. Lord, help me right now. And sometimes it's utterly amazing what God can do, taking an enemy and turning them into your friend, or even they become a Christian because of your example. So, anyone else about these right here that struck you? Associate with the lowly. What is so radical about feeding your enemy and giving him something to drink and giving him something to wear? Why is that so radical when it comes to the world? Why is it?
The world says it's
a demon. Right.
It's their fault.
The world says, I don't get mad, I get even. You better watch your back. Okay, you did that to me? Just wait. That's what the world says. Anybody else? Like I said, there's so much in here. You could just take one of these, right? And focus on it for your week. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Only way you can do that is by listening to somebody. Anybody else?
I think
it's beautiful.
Live in harmony with
which,
one another.
Which verse is that?
15.
Live
in harmony. 16. Live in harmony with one another.
And
a hard time doing that in this country right now.
And living in harmony with another. Look at the next verse. What does it say in the next verse? Joanne, read that. Right after live in harmony. What does he say right after?
Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly.
and never be conceited. So that means that no matter what your situation is, whether you're poor or rich, whether I like you, whether I don't like you, I'm going to live in harmony with you. Yes, it's true. That's difficult to find today, is what you're saying, right? It's difficult to find. Anybody else? And verse 17 is a big one too. Repay no one evil for evil. Do what is honorable in the sight of... Well, I'm going to show you, this is all over the New Testament as we go to Galatians chapter 5. You guys have been reading your Bible all your life, so you know that every single epistle after Paul has laid out justification by grace, he always has words of exhortation and how we live. So, Alan, could you read Galatians 5? And I put 13 through 26, but what I want to do is have you read Galatians 5, 1 through 10, and the rest of it goes on to husband-wife relationships. But Alan, read Galatians 5, 1 through 10, please.
For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law.
Okay, why don't you stop right there and pick it up at verses 7 through 10. Because this is a long discussion of circumcision and uncircumcision.
You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is.
And then pick it up and read verses 16 through 26.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Now, what's helpful about this is the Romans passage was the sanctified life. It's a description of the sanctified life and what we might call the third use of the law. Paul in Galatians is comparing the old Adam with the new man. And so the first verses that Alan read there from verses 16 all the way through 21, those are all the fruit of the old sinful nature. We call the old Adam, the sinful nature that we've inherited from Adam and Eve, from our parents. All of those flow from the old Adam. And people who live that way, meaning people who have no faith in Christ, that's all they are. A Christian who has the new man in our baptism, that's verses 22 through 26. Those are the works of the Spirit. So it's true, every day, the new man and the old Adam, saint and sinner, battle each other every day. In the unbelieving world, verses 16 through 21, all they are is old Adam, the sinful nature. That's all they have. We are Christians and we are new man, pictured in verses 22 through 26. So every day, remember what it says in the catechism, you drown the old Adam so the new man can come forth. So when these works of the old Adam listed in verses 19 and 21 start to rear their ugly head in your life, you say, no, I'm going to drown those because I am new man in Christ. I'm going to drown the works of the flesh, and in my baptism, let the new man come forth. So you're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit and in who you are in your baptism. So that you remember every day, I'm a baptized Christian. And so the new man, may it rise before you in righteousness and purity. So this is a really, really good picture of the dialectic between saint and sinner. And we've shared with you before that the key to this in your baptism is when we face the deeds of the sinful flesh try to rear their ugly head, you can have two attitudes towards it. You can say, oh, I better not do that. I really want to do it. I know I shouldn't. Or you can look at it and say, that isn't who I am. Who I am is a Christian, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Who am I? I am one that has love, joy, peace, and patience. It's not that I tell myself, I should. It describes who I am. So a teenager might be in the locker room, all the other boys are taking God's name in vain. And the Christian young man, it's not that I better not. When he has an opportunity, I'm not going to speak that way because that's not who I am. I am a Christian that honors God's name. I'm not. You put a gun to my head and tell me to curse, and I'm not going to do it because that's not who I am. And you go down all the commandments, all of them, who I am in Christ. And that's why that part of the catechism is my favorite part on baptism. What is the significance of being baptized with water? Luther says it signifies that the old Adam in us, by daily contrition and repentance, should be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and daily a new man come forth and alive, live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And that is one of the most powerful parts of the whole catechism to me. And any comments on this? So obviously it goes without saying that in verses 19 through 21, none of that can be sanctioned in the Christian church. All of that has to be called for what it is. And that's why at the beginning of the service, we confess our sins first, so that all of that can be drowned. And then verses 22 through 26 is how we live with one another. Anybody have any comments about these verses? Want to add to what I've just shared? Yes, Nancy?
I had an episode with my sister, who is an atheist, very verbal atheist. And I had not read these verses. And I was trying to be nice, and I couldn't. It was just not working. And somehow or other, it just came out. And I said, that's not who I am. And I know it came from God, because I didn't do it. And she has kind of changed. I mean, we went home, we left, but the next time I saw her then, she was nicer, and she didn't cuss in front of me like she was doing before. And I don't know where the, you know, like I said, I didn't think up to say that. I just said, that's not who I am. It worked.
I cannot say it any better than Nancy just said it. That if you're trying to be, you just say to the person, that is not who I am. I am not going to sit here and join in all your dirty jokes here at work. Not because I'm a little goody two shoes. You boys shouldn't do that. You know, no. That's not who I am, and I want nothing to do with that. And then other guys bragging on their exploits with, you know, being unfaithful to their spouse. Nope. I don't want to hear about it. That's not who I am. And Christ gives you, and to tell you the truth, there will be people that will then realize, you know, my life is a mess. You know, tell me why it is that you're that way. It'll open up an opportunity to share the gospel because it isn't who you are. That's exactly.
She has started listening to religion on TV, but she's listening to Joel Osteen.
Uh-oh, well.
So we have another.
I always just tell people, just turn the TV set off and pick up your Bible and just read it. You don't need some guy on the television telling you what the Bible says. Just pick up the Bible and read it. And that's why on Sunday morning, I'm not up in the pulpit, Virgin's not up in the pulpit telling you what we think. Okay, we're just saying this is the word of God for today, and this is what it means. and an amen. And so, just, you know, people would be better served just to turn the television off and just pick up the Bible and read it. You know, so if your sister just read the book of Galatians, that would be the best thing, right? Just read the book. Like one guy said, read the book, don't wait for the movie. Just read the real thing. Don't wait for it to come out on Netflix. You turn the Netflix off, pick up your Bible, and read it. You know, anybody else? Yes, Bobby and Jessica?
Go ahead.
Jess, go ahead.
I just find it interesting that a lot of people are searching for their identity, and they're looking like all these other places, like out in nature, going for hikes, and trying to find their identity, and it's like, your identity is here in the Bible, and you know, you don't have to search all these places and try to fit it all together for who you are.
Exactly. Well, you know, I don't even need to preach a sermon here today. You guys are all preaching the sermon for me. Because what Nancy said is exactly right. Be who you are. What Jess is saying is that this is where you find out who you are, not in the world. Okay? And Bobby, you want to add to that?
I was just going to say, I think the reason why that works so well is most people these days, they're kind of like spoiling for a fight. Like, what they want you to say is, you know what you're saying is bad. Stop doing that. You know, but like, just providing an example, you know. If people know that they're offending you, they usually don't want to offend you, and they'll be nice and stop. But if, as long as you're not like kind of confrontational about it, if you're leading by example instead, then you know that gets through to them better because they don't put their shields up. You know,
right?
You know, don't say those words. Those are bad words. You know, but if you're like, that's offending me, please stop. But
right.
They don't put their shields up.
And you know a real good way to do that? I know you're saying this, you think I'm saying this just because I'm a pastor, okay? But long before I was a pastor, okay? I was a house painter, okay? For 14 years, working with plumbers, electricians, sheetrockers, you name it. I've heard every bad word, I've ever heard every dirty joke anybody can ever say. Wow, yeah, really impressed, right? That you know a dirty joke or can say bad words. All you gotta do is you don't laugh at it. They tell you something out of line and you look at them with a straight face. Are you done? You know, I'm not amused. That wasn't funny. You know? There's ways you can simply make it clear. Now, if someone is cursing in Christ's name, you have a right to say, don't do that in my presence. Don't you take God's name in my presence. In vain in my presence. So there's time to speak up, but I think what you're saying is setting the example. And there's no har, 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 you know, when someone is cursing or saying things they shouldn't. You can put a kibosh on it, just, you know. I've actually told people, that's not even funny. So, yes?
I like it too when he starts to list the fruits of the Spirit in 22. And mm-hmm. Then at the end he says, against such things, there is no law.
Right. So you don't have to worry about someone's not going to come along and say, Dwayne, you're not supposed to be joyful. You're not supposed to be patient and kind. There's no fear there. Whereas, you know, if you're going too fast through the school zone and like a red light flickers in the back and all of a sudden you go, ugh, and you realize, oh, that wasn't a cop. That was just somebody's stop lights in the back. You know, you're feeling already a little guilty because you were going too fast. Well, if you'd been going the speed limit, you wouldn't care if there was a cop there. I know that's a stupid example, but I'm sure that's all happened to you where you, oh, look at your, okay, I'm going to speed limit. Well, when we do something wrong, if we have a conscience, we feel guilty about it. And look at these guys that steal, and then they have to lie about it, and they have to lie about it, and they're just living in fear, and they're running from the police, and they're hiding. They're living in fear. And what you're saying is, there's no fear here, is there?
No.
There's no fear. Then look at Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 10, is, we believe this is another one of those places where it's verses, basically from verses 4 through 9 seems to be, 4 through 10 seems to be part of an ancient creed. It's very similar to the Nicene Creed. Very similar. So, let's see. Brian, way back at the back. Brian, could you read Ephesians 4, 1 through 10?
I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over and all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things.
A couple of weeks ago, we showed you that this is one of the few places in the Bible that speaks both of Christ's descent into hell and his ascension. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. And in Peter. So there's not a lot of places, but verses 8 through 10, remember we said that Christ's descent into hell was not part of his humiliation, but part of his exaltation. He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison in hell that he had defeated them. So he descended there to proclaim his victory. Then he rose, appeared on earth, and then ascended to the right hand of God. So we confess that in our creed, in our creeds. And we confess in our creeds also, verse 4, there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's in all three creeds also. But then when Brian was reading verses 1 through 3, there's now the good tree bears good fruit. You've called to humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another, unity of spirit in the bond of peace. So there's another example of the exhortation came first, and then kind of the groundwork came after that. And then if you look at the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, of course, this is well known because Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 describes the marital relationship. And verses, basically halfway through verse 8 all the way through 21 is a continuation of what he said in Ephesians 4. The second half of verse 8, walk as children of light. The fruit of the light is doing good and right and true. 10, discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Then going back to staying away from the old Adam, take no parts in the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. It's shameful to speak of the things they do in secret. That's the old Adam. It's all going to be exposed by the light on the last day. And in verse 14, wake up, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ shines on you. Then, in verses 15 through 21, he talks about how we do live. And Eldon, do you have that? Ephesians 5, 15 through 21?
Yes. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue on.
Just verse 21.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
And then he goes into the verses that speak about marriage. So you see here, he's saying, you know, getting drunk with wine is the old Adam. Be filled with the Spirit is the new man. And verse 19 is a picture of what we do in the divine service. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, make melody to the Lord with your heart. Those are three different categories. Now, today is All Saints Day, so we're going to be singing Psalm 149. That's the psalm. The main hymn for today is For All the Saints Who From Their Labors Rest. And then spiritual songs is just another phrase for hymns. And so that's what we do in the divine service. And in it, we're giving thanks to God the Father in the name of Christ. A good hymn is Christocentric. A good hymn is just not saying some phrase over and over and over and over. I praise you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Praise you, awesome, you're awesome, you're awesome, you're awesome, Jesus. You know, that's not a good hymn. A good hymn is Christocentric, focuses on Christ, and then fleshes out what that means. Some of the best hymns in the Bible are the ones that are 12 verses long or 15 verses long, because there's so much doctrine and so much teaching in them. And then, before we close, Titus chapter 3 is a beautiful picture of, it's a picture of baptism, but it's also, it's a picture of the deity of Christ. This is just spectacular. Say, Alan, can you read Titus 3, 4 through 7?
But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
It's frustrating for pastor theologians to look at verse like this. This is so packed. Here, this is so packed. Because verse 4 is the deity and humanity of Christ. So he's speaking about Jesus, the kindness of God, that's Jesus, our Savior. God, he's Lord, Savior, his name Jesus means Savior, so he's God and man. Verse 5, it was the Reformation was all about last week. Saved not by works, but by righteousness. The second half of this is a description of baptism, washing, regeneration, renewal, Holy Spirit, poured out richly. Those are all pictures of our baptism. And then in verse 17, the two things, we're justified by grace, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life, and then the sanctification comes down in verse 9, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. What he's talking about there is people try to concoct theories based upon your genealogy, I'm better than you, and you know, all kinds of divisions. Don't do any of that. And this is a beautiful picture of the deity and humanity of Christ and connected to him in baptism. And then the last one is Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm wanting to show you that the whole New Testament is filled with exhortations. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. Have you got that, Joanne? You have that there?
Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and prays to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversity, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Sorry, the light's like flickering. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, with himself restored, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
And then read verse 11 too.
To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Now it's very, very fitting that we're looking at verses 9 and 10 on All Saints Day and considering the martyrs. This is exactly what he's talking about. The same kind of sufferings our brethren in North Korea considered a terrorist because they have a Bible. All through the world, people are suffering for the gospel. And we should know that we are called to eternal glory and have the same mind as them. So we want to exhibit affection and sympathy and sympathy and joy and be of the same mind and love, be of full accord in one mind as a congregation, because, you know, we confess the creed together, we come and we take Holy Communion together, and then we go our way and we love one another, show sympathy for each other, and it's constantly exhorting each other. And to close, Luther says on the quote at the bottom, "Therefore it happens in the New Testament that while the word of life, grace, and salvation is proclaimed outside, the Holy Spirit teaches inside at the same time. Therefore Isaiah says, 'All your sons shall be taught by the Lord,' and in Jeremiah, 'I will give my laws, and they shall know me,' that's in your heart. Hence Christ refers to these two prophets when he says in John 6, 'It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God.' Likewise in 2 Corinthians, this is Paul, 'You are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts.' So God has written on your heart. This we read in John, 'His anointing will teach you all, and the counsel of the Holy Spirit will teach you all things.' Accordingly, this is how Scripture must be understood when it says that the laws are written in the minds and in the hearts. For my mind and heart, for this is how we are speaking now, it means intellect and feeling. For to be in the mind means to be understood, up here. To be in the heart means to be loved. Thus to say that the law is in the mouth means it is taught. To say that it is in the ear means that it is heard. And to say that it is in the eyes means that it is seen. Therefore, it is not enough for the law to be in the soul and to state objectively that it is there. No, it must be in the soul formally. That is, the law must be written in the heart out of love for the law," meaning the third use of the law, wanting to love God and love my neighbor. So it's great having you all here today, because now we are ready to, if you look at the front of the study sheet, we are now ready to begin this whole look at verses 12 through 30. Everything in verses 12 and 30 was based upon what he said in verses 1 through 11. And what's really, really going to be neat here is you're going to get to know in verse 19 who Timothy was. And you're also going to get to know in verse 25 who this man named Epaphroditus was, which a lot of people forget about Epaphroditus and how helpful he was to Paul. So we'll pick it up next week with verse 12. Actually,